What do you think of our Michigan weather?
Great.
It's great.
Couldn't be better.
It is wonderful. We have to remember that in December, right? Because what are we saying in January, February? We can't wait for the summer. And so, yes. Was it last week or 2 weeks ago, the people from Arizona said, hey, this is great. It was 107 back home. So everything's relative. Well, 4th of July weekend, since it's on a Wednesday, I guess this is the closest weekend, right? So we want to wish happy birthday to our country, and we're thankful for the freedoms that we have. We continue in our series on spiritual disciplines. We're calling it CrossFit, Jesus Disciple Training Program. And this time we want to talk about the tools, techniques, and the goal of training. Remember, we want to remind ourselves of some of the things that we've taught already in the past. The Lord said about a disciple or a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's the goal, is to become like the teacher. Not just to know information, but to actually live life the way the teacher lives life. And that's why in those days, the disciple went and lived with the teacher 24/7. I haven't talked this over with my wife, but if you want to do that, I guess you can come over. We actually have a lot of people there right now as our daughter and her family are home from Thailand. And working there, and we're enjoying their company, especially our two grandsons. But Jesus is both the mentor and the model. He not only teaches, but he shows how to live and how to minister. And his disciples spent 3.5 years with him. They became his apostles, and he sent them out to make disciples of all the earth. And notice this command that we're well familiar with. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So who's doing this? Are we doing it, or is Jesus doing it? We're doing it with Jesus, and Jesus is doing it through us. Notice he says, I am with you. And how is he with us? He's with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away, so that when I go away, the Father will send the Spirit. The Spirit who is with you, he will be in you. And so now the body of Christ is spread across the globe, and the Spirit is there. Christ is there. But we could ask the question, where is God? We talked about this last week, and what does it say? Read it. God is nowhere. God is now here. I guess people have different perspectives. But remember, before there was a where or a when, there was God. Before there was a place or a time, there's God. In fact, that's who he is. He is. He calls himself I am. He is, he exists, and he's the source of all existence. He doesn't need a place and he doesn't need a time, but we do. And so he created time and space for us, and we're thankful for that. And he shared life with us. He's independent, self-existent. We are totally dependent upon him. But God is good, God is near, and as we learned last week, he wants us to look for him, to seek him. And the writer of Hebrews says this, you need faith to do that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because God, the one who comes to God, must first believe that God exists, that God is, and that he rewards the one who seek him, those who seek him. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to seek him. And as we said, God is here, God is everywhere. God made the universe, he fills the universe, and he's actually outside of it. He's not locked inside of the universe. But at the core of the universe that exists, the real universe and all existence, it's not really the core is not matter and material. It's not made of atoms and molecules and quarks and quasars and gravity or any other force. What's it made out of? What is it? It's actually a joyful, loving, relational community of three eternal, infinite, glorious persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And they have created us that we might join them in existence and in life, sharing it with us. And that's just a wonderful thing. And we want to keep that vision before us. And that's the vision we want to give to the world, that someone would accept this idea of a God who's so good, people will wish he were true, and then we can show him that he is that good. We want to show them that there's a God who is so good, a God who's filled with love and kindness, compassion, grace, joy, peace, who needs nothing from us, but desires to be generous to us, even to the point of sacrificing to serve us. And we reminded you, that was the very message that Paul gave the pagan Athenians on Mars Hill in Athens. He saw all of their pagan worship, all their shrines and temples, and they had a lot of them, made of marble and gold and silver. And he said, the God who made the world and all the things in it, since he's the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with the hands of men, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. If you've read any of the mythologies or you've heard some of these things, the people used to think the gods created humans to be their servants or their slaves, as if he needs servants. He doesn't need anything from us. Paul went on to say, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. God gives everything we have. Did you buy anything from God? Did you pay for your air today? Or even gravity? No, we don't pay. He's given all of it to us. And not just to us, to every creature. Even the ones who don't believe in him, even the ones who hate him, even the ones who will not acknowledge him. The right thing to do is to be grateful and to give him glory. But you might think back to your own life. There was a time you didn't know God and you didn't give him glory and you weren't grateful. And so that's why we're to tell the story of Christ, so that people can come to know him and believe in him. But we're all totally dependent upon God, even the devil. It says, Paul went on to say, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Why did he do this? He did it so that men, women, children would seek God, reach out for God, and try to find him. If they could even grope for him and find him. And he's not far from us. He said, in him we live and move and have our being, quoting one of their own prophets or poets. We're reminded of what Jeremiah told the nation of Israel just before the Babylonian captivity. He said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me, when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you. If you do it half-heartedly, if you do it only when you're in trouble, I've been running my own life, now I'm in big trouble, Lord help me. And after things are better, then well, I'll take over from here, thank you very much. He says, seek him with your whole heart. Seek him with everything you have, because he wants us to find him. Remember in John 4, Jesus is at the well, the Samaritan woman and he are talking. He says, give me a drink of water. She said, You're a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan woman. We don't talk to each other. He said, if you knew who it was, you would ask me for water and I could give you living water. Sir, you don't even have a bucket. This well is deep. He said, no, the water I give you will give you eternal life. She said, after she learned he was a prophet, she said, Do we worship on this mountain like my people say, or in Jerusalem? And he said, there's a time coming when it won't be here in this mountain or in Jerusalem, but it won't matter where the place is. True worshipers of God will worship God in spirit and truth anywhere. And that's the kind of worshipers that God seeks. The Father seeks true worshipers. He's seeking us, and he tells us to seek him. But what kind of worshipers? True worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. That's what he wants from us. And that's what he wants us to do, is to develop our worship out of our hearts, out of our character, out of our core self, so that it becomes better and better, more and more pure, more and more true worship. He's seeking that from us, and so he wants us to seek him. He wants to pursue a relationship with us, but we have to pursue it with him. That's what relationships are between persons. He invites us to rest, peace, and joy by sharing a burden with him. How do you do that? In the easy yoke. Remember this one where Jesus said, if you're weary and you're heavy burden, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, join me in my work. I'll be the trainer. You push alongside of me, and your work will actually give you rest, knowing that you're doing meaningful work and that I'm teaching you, that I'm training you. One thing we need to remember, because sometimes we don't think this way, that this task is actually doable. Jesus said, you're not on your own, I'm with you. In fact, when you're on your own, trying it on your own, out of your own wisdom, out of your own strength, it's exhausting. That's why these people were burdened. And if you've tried to live the Christian life in your own strength, it's a burden. It's exhausting. It makes you tired. He said, don't do it in your own strength. Remember that I'm with you, and draw strength from me. We'll do it together. He said, in another metaphor, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain connected to me, if you live in me, if you dwell in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. But for the Christian, you're not without Christ. You have Christ. So let's stop living as though we're not connected to him. Let's draw upon his strength and his life. Remember, we had this illustration, the difference between trying and training. How many were here for that? We had a barbell here, and we said, can you pick this up? It was 315 pounds. Some of you can. But if you can't do it, trying harder is not going to make it work. But one thing will make it work. What's that? Training. Starting where you are and building up the necessary skills and ability and strength that you need. That's the way God made us. We also had some people riding unicycles, right? And it took them a long time. Actually, the kids learned pretty fast. But Kelly and Trenda took a little longer. But they can all ride. The whole family can ride unicycles. And they said their unicycle troop is one of the biggest in the nation. And I said, who is your trainer? And she said, oh, there are many trainers. All the people that have more experience and skill show everybody what to do. That's a perfect picture of the church. We learn from one another's experience. And the fact that there's a big group, they get encouraged from one another. Because riding unicycles is a little bit weird. I know, because my son does that. And it's not quite as cool as skateboarding. People can make fun of it. But the people that are into it, they love it. And we have to be careful. One of the problems we get to in our Christian life is we try to force the will to make us succeed in the Christian life, and we don't understand the will wasn't made to do that. When we train, we have to train all our parts, and the will itself is not good at changing habits, making or changing habits, because God made us habitual creatures, and so we have to learn what the parts are and how they work and how they work together. So we need to do some thinking about this. We need to use our minds. Yes, he wants us to use our will, and the mind also controls the emotions. We have to know what the conscience is. We have to know what's the body and what's the soul. How do these work together so that we can train ourselves in the spiritual disciplines that God wants us to do? So the will makes big decisions, but the daily decisions, it has to rely upon the body following through so that we actually learn things and forget them. For example, how many of you can drive a car? What if you were in the car with someone and they had to think about everything they did? Would that make you a little nervous? Because people, you learn how to do it. You do it so much, you stop. You don't have to think about it anymore. You do it naturally. And that's the way God made us for everything. Whether it's tying your shoes or riding a bicycle. In fact, how many have taught other people to drive a car? That's a little nerve-wracking. And you don't even remember what to tell them until they do something wrong. And then you tell them, oh, well, don't do that. Do this instead. And how do they learn? By doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. How many have been to Portage Lake? How many have been up there? How many have done the high ropes? Come on, you didn't do it, Jeff? Oh, how many did a thing where you jump off? And what's you jump off and what's that called? I forget. You ring the bell? What is it?
Leap of faith.
Leap of faith. Okay. I had that all figured out. Because you have this a telephone pole, and you just walk up, but then you have to, and then it's easy because you got your hands and feet on these pegs, right? Like there's steel pegs are there. But then you have to stand on top, and so there's no more pegs. Now you're all harnessed in, so you're safe, right? And so my mind knows this is safe. And I even had a plan. I'm just going to walk right up, and when you get to the top and there's no more things for my hand, I'll just keep walking straight and I'll stand on top. No, I stood on top like this for about 20 minutes trying to stand up, but I was afraid to let go of the pole. And I wasn't very flexible. And so it's like, how do I do this? I don't think it was 20 minutes, but finally I made it. Why? Because my brain was convinced, but my brain believed, but my body did not believe at all. Same with these ropes course here. And I've done it year after year, but each year it's like, oh, I have to remember how to do this. It gets easier. But still, it's a little, you get a little bit nervous doing it. Now I'm pretty good at it. But the young people who work there, they've done it so many times, it's like they're sitting on their bed at home. They're totally relaxed. But everyone goes through the same experience. And it helps us understand what faith is. And it helps us understand that we can think one thing and even know it's true. Our mind believes it's true, but the rest of us doesn't believe it. And one of the problems in the church is that there's so many of us say we believe something, and maybe our mind even thinks it, but the rest of our person doesn't believe it. And we have to learn how to teach ourselves the truth, and that only comes through experience. In other words, you have to take the truth and experience it. You have to take the truth and apply it. Not just once, over and over and over again, like you did learning to ride a bike. Little Gideon is eating, and he loves to use silverware. So, silverware makes eating neater, right? How many of you still eat with your hands? You eat with silverware? It makes it neater, right? Not when you're starting out, it doesn't. Gravity, what's vertical, what's horizontal, all of these things have to be worked out. But he's not going to give up. He's going to keep using silverware and making a mess until he gets it, until he learns how to do it. That's the way God made us. We're creatures of habit. We have to experience truth over and over and over and live it out. That's why there's some programs on discipleship. One of them is called obedience-based discipleship. Why? Because we're not just supposed to learn facts. We're supposed to learn truth and then live it, apply it. And someone said this, that carnality or fleshly living is the distance between what you know as a Christian and what you practice in your life. That difference between what you know and where you live, that's how carnal you are. And so sometimes we've taught and we've approached the Christian life in the church in a way that we keep increasing what our mind knows, but we haven't been living it with our bodies. We haven't been living it with our tongues. We haven't been living it with the way we treat one another. And we have to learn how to put the truth into practice. And we learn by experience, and then we can get our whole body and our mind and our emotions to believe the truth. That's what we want. So we were talking about the different parts. We'll talk more about that later. But one of the things is the soul. The soul is the part of you that wants to pull everything together. But sin has broken us up into different parts. We have parts of ourselves at war within ourselves. And the soul is broken. And we need God to restore the soul. That's what Jesus said. He said, I'll give you rest. You yoke with me and you let me train you how to live out the truth of God in your life, and you will find rest and peace for your souls. So, believing something in your mind is not the same as proving to yourself that it's true. And that's what we need to do. We need to experience the truth of God so that we actually know in our own experience that it's true. Let's look at a couple of verses that we're familiar with, Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of service, or worship of service. Service of worship. Sorry, different translation. But he said, don't be conformed any longer to the world. Every one of us is conformed to the world. You all have sin, and the sin has stamped you and broken you. We're not all conformed in exactly the same ways, but we're all conformed to the world. And he said, but you can be transformed. We can be changed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove. Prove to whom? Prove to ourselves that God's word is true, that his will is good and acceptable and perfect. Not only will you prove it to yourself, but as you live it out, other people will be watching. You'll be encouraging the church, and those outside of the church will be watching, and some of them will want what you have. Now, up at Portage Lake, they have this thing where they take milk crates. Anybody ever stood on a milk crate? Okay. And so the way you do that is you have two of them. And so you have a milk crate here and a milk crate here, and then you stand on it with both feet. And they give you another milk crate, and you put it there. And you stand up on that one, they give you another one, you have to reach down and put it there. They give you another one that comes up high, and then you have to step up, and they keep going like this. You understand how it works? Until you reach the top of the gymnasium, which is like 25 feet up. So, it's all the same, but something happens the higher you get. Your brain knows what it's doing, but as you get higher, the rest of your body doesn't quite believe. It doesn't quite trust, right? You understand what I'm saying? And so you have to do this and then find out that it works. Will that start? This is a video I took on my phone. I believe this is Donnie. He's got a technique where he's just crouching down. Oh, well. Oh, I see it. Okay, good. Do you see how they're shaking? Uh-huh. Do it again. It's only like 20 seconds or something like that.
Good catch.
So he's done this before. He's fairly calm. The next video, oh, I didn't put it up here, but the next video, you see him fall. And one of the things you have to know is that the harness will actually hold you, and all you do is you just float down slowly. But at first, your brain can say, yeah, I trust that, but you don't really want to fall. But I should have showed you the next one, too, because then you'd see as he's falling, he's knocking over the other. The stack he's on falls down, and then he's trying to knock the other stack over as he's going down gradually. But spiritual disciplines are tools and techniques, but they're not the goal of spiritual training. Do you understand? For example, how many have ever played football? Anybody ever played football? Okay, on a team with a coach? All right? Or basketball. How many play basketball? Or volleyball? Anything else? Baseball? Soccer. Okay, good. Now, one of the things they have you do is run laps. How many love to run laps? Isn't that fun? Okay. And if you were the best at running laps, does that mean you can play football? How about push-ups? Do they make you do push-ups? In football, I don't think they do in basketball, but in football, you do push-ups. And even these things where they do a push-up and they roll over and the guys jump. If you're the best at doing push-ups, does that mean you can play football? No. In basketball, I remember they would have you run to this line and back, and then to another line and back, and to another line and back, and then to another line and back, like this. And if you were the fastest in that shuttle run, does that mean you can play basketball? And so all of those things have a purpose. It's to build strength or speed or skill, or to help a team members work together so that they have a team ability, that 11 men can work like one man, or 5 men can work like one man, or 9 if it's baseball. They have a purpose. But sometimes in our Christian walk, we get confused and we think, wow, the one who can read the Bible the best is a good Christian. The one who can answer the most trivia questions is a good Christian. The one who prays the most is a good Christian. The one who has memorized more scriptures. Our children for a while were involved in Bible quizzing. Anybody ever done that or seen that? They memorize a whole book of the Bible. Well, I mean, like 1 Corinthians or Romans. And then they ask questions. And then the child who knows the answer jumps up. And they have little seat pads that sense when they jump up. And then the person calls on them. If they get the correct answer, their team gets a point. If they get the wrong answer, the other team gets to do it. And these kids are so good, sometimes the questioner only gets out 2 words of the question and the kids are jumping up. They can memorize these amazingly. That's a tool to help kids memorize the Bible. Does that mean those kids all live Christian lives? No. And we can get confused about that. Giving is a spiritual discipline. Generosity is a spiritual discipline. It can help make our hearts the way God wants them. And if the best Christian is the one who does the most practices and keeps the most rules, who in the New Testament would be the best Christians? The Pharisees. And so we don't want to be thinking that the Pharisees make the best Christians. And so when we think of these different things, having a quiet time, memorizing scripture, they're all useful. Push-ups can make you stronger. They can. And you can increase the number of push-ups that you can do, or bench press, or something, or running the shuttle and running laps. You can get better at all these things. They can make you stronger. They can make you faster. You can learn all the X's and O's on the papers that the coaches give you, and where you're supposed to stand, and who you pass the ball to, and who you block. You can learn all of those, and they can make you a better player, but in themselves, they're only a tool. Meditation is good. Prayer, confession, repentance. Is it possible to take repentance and take God out of it and make it into a spiritual work where people are feeling more self-righteous and not depending on God? Yes, it's happened and happens a lot. So we want to do these things, but we have to be careful to remember these are tools and techniques. They are not the Christian life itself. Or journaling. How many journal? Okay. Someone said Jesus didn't, but you don't have to. If it helps you, you do it. You do what you need to do. And on a football team, does everyone have to bench press the same amount? No. or run the same speed. No, they don't all have to do that. In fact, different people will have different abilities and different areas where they have to get stronger or better. And we need to be realizing we need to have flexibility and creativity when it comes to spiritual disciplines. Look at this statement. Jesus said, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find." Remember, God wants us to seek Him. "Knock and it will be opened to you." And these are all in the present tense. So it could be ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. "For everyone who asks receives. And everyone who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." Does it say it'll be, you ask, you'll get it the first time? No. And sometimes we ask for the wrong things and we have to be given something else, or we ask for it at the wrong time. But we want to keep seeking, and this is to know God. Why? Even if you're a believer, even if you come to know Christ, keep seeking to know God better and better, and at a deeper and deeper level, because that's what relationships are like. Relationships are not static. Relationships are dynamic. And you can either grow closer and closer, or you can grow farther and farther apart. Your relationship can grow stronger, or it can get weaker. Because that's what relationships are between persons. Now, God wants to get close, but we have to come to Him on His terms. And so He says, keep seeking. And as He's training us, our souls will grow and repair, and we can seek Him at a higher level. He continues with this parable. And He said, okay, you guys are fathers, you're parents. If your child asks you for something, let's say a fish, are you going to give him a snake? If he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? No. You want to give what's good for your children. He said, and you're evil. You're sinful. And so if sinful people like us want to be good to our children, how's God going to be to us? Isn't He going to be better? And He said, what will the Heavenly Father give to the people who are seeking to know Him and want more and more of His Spirit? That's what He'll do, is He'll give that to us. Remember, we said from John 17, what is eternal life? Jesus said it in His high priestly prayer just before His arrest and His death, His crucifixion and His burial, resurrection. He said, Father, this is eternal life, that they might know You, that people might know You, knowing God, the only true God, the God that exists, the one who's created everything, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. This is eternal life, knowing God, not just having information, but experiencing Him in our life. That is eternal life. So eternal life starts now. It doesn't start when our body stops working. Eternal life starts now, and it goes on forever. And you get a new body. That's pretty good. He said, my prayer is not for these believers alone, but I also pray for all of those who will believe in Me through their message, that they may all be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. He's prayed for us, too, who've heard the message from the apostles handed down. We have their writings in the book, but you may have heard it from a person. But we're to take that message to people, and when they believe, they become part of the family of God. He said, so that they may be in Us, and so that the world may believe that You sent Me. I and them, You and Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved Me, and loved them even as You loved Me. That's a pretty good program. That God wants to love us and have us grow in our love for Him, have us become more and more of a soul that's put together so that we can love Him with more integrity and not be broken up into pieces and parts, but to bring all of our parts to Him and actually submit to His training be trained by him, find rest for our souls, and grow in knowing him. And as we know him, we get changed to be more and more like him. And so that we don't just tell the gospel. It's kind of like kindergarten. It's show and tell the gospel. We tell about the transforming power of God, and then we can show what he's already transformed in our life. And as we make ourselves available to him daily as living sacrifices, and our pieces, parts available to him, he will transform us so that it's not just our minds that believe, but like the people up on the high ropes course or on top of the crates, your body gets to believe and you can actually relax. Now, the guys who work all there all summer, that's no problem for them. They don't just take two stacks, they take one stack. And they put their toes in the little handles and they climb up and they give them another stack and they just climb up. They do it. They get so used to it and so skilled at it that two stacks is too easy. They use one stack and they go up. And that's the way God made us, that we can increase in our skills so that what we know isn't just in our minds, but it's all the way through. We want to love God, body, soul, and spirit. We're going to have communion. Oh, we're going to have a song first, right? After. All right. And then we'll take communion. So if we could have those that are going to deliver the communion, and we'll do that as a family of faith.